If you were here last Sunday, you know that we are engaged in the midst of a sermon series on the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. This we have picked up sort of in the middle of the lectionary readings about Ephesians. Last week, David preached from chapter 3, and this week I am preaching from chapter 4. At the end of the series, we will go back and pick up the first couple of chapters, which we missed by sort of starting in the middle of the lectionary series of Ephesians readings. But this morning, listen for the word of God as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people." When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first baby that was born into my generation, in my family of origin, was my nephew Jonathan, who was my sister Kim's first child. He was born in November of my final year in seminary, 33 years ago. I was a student at Yale Divinity School in New Haven, Connecticut, and my sister lived at the time in Hopewell, New Jersey. The distance from New Haven to Hopewell was right at 160 miles and took about 3 hours to drive. Now keep in mind that all of Jonathan's grandparents lived in Alabama, and his other aunts and uncles were also in the southern part of the United States. So I burned up lots of road on my frequent trips to visit Hopewell because, well, I was a besotted aunt. I loved Jonathan wholly, completely, fiercely. I was convinced a more beautiful, intelligent, charming, wonderful, talented, gifted child had never been born previously on the planet. In the first few months of Jonathan's life, I wish I could count the number of times we sat in a circle on the floor while he lay on his back in the middle, kicking his feet and waving his arms in the air, gurgling happily. For some reason, we found this repetitive activity mesmerizing. Then came the period when he learned to roll over on his own, and we all clapped. Soon after that, he managed to sit up without toppling over, and we discussed his physical prowess. When he began crawling, we looked on admiringly. Eventually, of course, he pulled himself up to a standing position and began to move along the length of sofas and chairs while clutching tightly to the object in front of him. I spent untold hours walking behind him as he held on to my fingers with his tight little fists, grinning as he moved one step closer to independence. And then, finally, There was a day he took his first lurching, stumbling, tottering steps unassisted, and we all laughed and cheered and probably cried. As his walking became more assured and eventually turned to running, we spent the next couple of years in abject terror of what trouble he would get into, what mischief he would make, or what new injury he would inflict upon himself because of the sheer abandon with which he propelled himself through the world. When he was a little boy of about 4 or 5, I remember catching a glimpse of him from time to time as he mimicked the walk of his father or his mother, trying to emulate them as closely as possible. Most of us know this experience with a child we love, the way they learn to walk slowly, step by step, putting one foot in front of the other until they have mastered it at last. Paul begins chapter 4 of the letter to the Ephesian church with the words, "I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The actual Greek says it a bit differently. The literal Greek translation would be, "I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." It is at this moment in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul turns from teaching doctrine to instructing on how to live out their faith as a community day by day. In the first 3 chapters of this letter, Paul taught the Ephesians about all the gifts God had lavished upon them in Christ. David talked about some of this last week. The gifts of grace upon grace, gifts of mercy, joy, peace, hope, of salvation, reconciliation, of being brought near and made a part of the household of God and the family of faith. He reminded them that because most of them had been Gentiles before coming to faith in Christ, the world understood them to have been distant from the God of Israel. But in Jesus Christ, all of the dividing walls of hostility and suspicion and fear and prejudice were destroyed. In Christ, God reached out even to the Gentiles, Paul says, and brought them near, reconciled them, and made them part of the family of faith. God's gifts to them were lavish, given because of the depths of God's love and grace poured out on the whole world in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4 of this letter, Paul begins with the word, therefore. Because of all of these lavish gifts, because they were brought near and reconciled, and the dividing walls had come down, because they were now a full part of the family of faith through Jesus Christ, now what? How did all of the things Paul taught them in the first 3 chapters make a difference in the way they were to live their daily lives as individuals, and even more importantly, as a community, as a church, as the body of Christ in the world? In answer to that fundamental question, Paul says, well, you start by walking together in a manner worthy of the calling you received from God through Jesus Christ, the calling to discipleship, the calling to be the body of Christ in the world and to share Christ's lavish gifts with others. Now that you have been born anew into this family of faith, Paul says, you have to learn how to walk all over again, step by halting step, practicing that walk every single day, knowing that there will be times when you will stumble and fall, but always getting back up and starting again. When you are learning to walk, after all, practice makes perfect. The same is true for you and me, of course. These words were not written to an individual. They were written to a church. And the call is to live is to the life of faith together as a community, rooted and grounded in love, united with one another by our common faith in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of our wonderful, beautiful diversity. How do we live faithfully as a community? As a church, as the body of Christ in the world? We practice every day, step by halting step, helping each other when one of us stumbles, always seeking to match our steps in the pattern of Jesus Christ. Paul gives us some hints on what that kind of walking looks like in our daily lives together. He tells us to walk on the path of our high calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's dig into that just a little bit this morning. Walk with all humility. What does this mean? Our modern ears do not like the word humility. Ours is a culture that encourages us to think very highly of ourselves, to take pride in all of our accomplishments, to be competitive with others, and really to win at all costs. Paul is calling us as Christian people to a radically different form of living. Christian humility has at least two aspects to it. First, we are called to remember our place in relationship to our God. We are called to remember that we are the creature, not the creator, and to submit ourselves to God's will for us, trusting that God's will is always for our good. We are called to remember as Christians that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and to submit to his lordship, and to follow him obediently. Secondly, Christian humility calls us to understand that we are not the center of the universe in relation to other people either. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second was like it, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Christian humility does not mean that we are unimportant. It just means that we are no more important than any other child of God. Understanding this fundamental truth calls us to take our eyes off of gazing at ourselves in the mirror and centering all of our life around ourselves, and instead to turn our gaze outward to one another and to every child in God's world. Christian humility calls us to work for every child of God's joy, abundance, healing, wholeness, hope, and dignity as diligently as we work for our own, and to treat every other human being with deep respect, as much within the walls of the church as outside of these walls, to remember that each one of us is God's own beloved. Paul calls us also to interact with one another with gentleness and with patience. We live in our modern day, no more than in Paul's day, in a harsh and an impatient world. Paul longs for us to treat one another with a kindness, a gentleness, a dignity and civility and respect that we do not always find in the world outside these walls. And then Paul calls us to bear with one another in love. Now, this bearing with one another is not mere tolerance. The word used here for love is agape in the Greek, which is the kind of love God and Christ have for each one of us. Paul is calling us to have the same love for one another that God in Christ has for each one of us. It is important when we consider agape love that we remember that agape is not a love born of sentimentality. Agape is not a love born of sentimental feeling for one another. Agape love is a choice we make every single day to do all that we can to work for the highest good of the other, even if we must sacrifice some of our own comfort or security in the pursuit of that work. What Paul is saying here is deep and profound. He is saying that in the Christian community, even in those moments when we do not like each other very much on a given day, Even in times of disagreement, even when we may argue with one another, even when we may feel the urge to walk away from one another and break fellowship with each other for any number of reasons, if we are walking the talk of our Christian faith, we simply cannot walk away. We must always, always remain steadfastly committed to one another, seeking each other's highest good across every single worldly thing that may seek to divide us from one another. Paul calls us to make every effort to maintain our unity as a Christian community in the bond of peace. We are called, you see, to hang in there with each other every single day, when it is easy and when it is hard, loving each other more than we love our pride, more than we love our ego, more than we love our own sense of self-righteousness, loving each other with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, bearing each other's burdens, sharing each other's joys, forgiving one another, sacrificing for one another. We must love one another in this place as a community of faith, as a family of faith, in the same way Christ has loved us. Why is this unity so important to Paul? First of all, because Jesus prayed for it on the last night of his life, that we would be united one to another as Jesus was united with God. But also, Paul says, this unity is important because the truth of the gospel tells us that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. How do we do all these things? How can we possibly love one another in this way? How can we possibly maintain our unity in the midst of our wonderful diversity? It takes practice. We are learning how to walk in the way of Jesus. All of these attitudes and behaviors Paul calls us to live take practice daily, sometimes even hourly. This kind of faith community is not easy to build, to maintain, or to grow. But nothing worth having is easy, they say. Paul goes on to tell us that we are to use the spiritual gifts we have been given by Christ to build up the body of Christ, to work together to equip one another for the work of ministry. And then, basically, Paul sums it all up by saying that we are to grow up. Grow up, Paul says. Stop acting like children, he says. We are to keep walking, to keep practicing, to keep growing and maturing in the faith until finally we grow up into the full stature of Christ as individuals and as a church. Now, we all know that we will never reach the completion of that goal in this lifetime, but the goal is still there. And we are not excused from continuing to strive for it each and every day. There will be plenty of times we will stumble and fall. There will be plenty of times we will have to hold each other up. Sometimes I may be strong and I can hold you up. At other times I may be weak and you may be strong, holding me up as together we walk along the path. Sometimes holding each other up will mean speaking a hard truth in love to one another, as Paul calls us to do in this passage. But the goal is always the same: love, unity, maturity, modeling our daily walk after the walk of Jesus until we finally reach the full stature of Christ, individually and as a church. The great good news for us is that Christ is on the road with us, walking beside us, always able to lift us up when we stumble and fall. He is always there to help us find our way back onto the path when we have strayed away, and he will always be there to welcome us home. Friends in Christ, Paul tells us in this passage that we are the church. We are this beautiful, flawed, broken, forgiven, messy, motley, gifted, walking, stumbling, seeking, hopeful, struggling, rejoicing, grieving, anxious, trusting body of Christ. We do not always get it right, and sometimes we get it profoundly wrong. We are often divided, even when we are called to unity. We are often selfish, even as we are called to humility and compassion and sacrifice. We are not perfect. But the good news for us as Christian people is that we are loved. We are forgiven. We are healed and healing. We are on the path. And sometimes we do get it right. Occasionally, every once in a while, folks might look at us and see something so beautiful in the ways we manage to love God, to love one another, and to love the world, that it might make them weep for the wonder of it. It might even make them want to be a part of a community like that. Wouldn't that be something if someone outside of our church looked at the way we love God, the way we love each other, and the way we love the world, the way we maintain our unity in the midst of our amazing diversity? Wouldn't it be something if someone outside of our walls saw us living out our faith daily in such a way that they thought to themselves, that kind of faith, that kind of community, that kind of family might just be worthy of my life? I think I will join them and see. Wouldn't that be something? And always, when we succeed and when we fail, we are loved, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we are fed. Just as we will be fed at this table today by the one who was broken and poured out in love for us. The poet William Blake once wrote, "And we are put on this earth a little space that we might learn to bear the beams of love." Sometimes it can be hard to bear the beams of love because we do not feel worthy of them. But here at this table today, you are bathed in the beams of Christ's sacrificial love for you. And he asks each one of us today to be strong enough to bear them, and then in turn to share them with one another inside these walls, and then to take them outside these walls and share them with the world. Friends, let us be the bearers this day and every day of the beams of Christ's love in a broken and needy church and in a broken and needy world, as we continue to practice our high calling every day until we learn to walk with the full stature of Christ. So let's join hands and start learning how to walk together today and for all the days to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.